Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our morning service on this bank holiday weekend. We're very glad of your presence with us at our Lord's Day morning worship. Just one verse of scripture to guide our thoughts at the outset and keeping with our message today. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's especially the words at the beginning of that verse, but to grow in grace, that we want to focus our attention upon today. The Psalm 1 is our opening praise, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. So the words are on the screens for us, and we're going to stand and worship the Lord as we sing all of the verses of the Psalm together, please. Amen. Let's just seek the Lord together in prayer, please. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we approach thy heavenly throne in prayer. We want to pray, Father, that you might settle our hearts at the outset of our meeting. We do pray earnestly that you'll come today, close us in with thyself. Take from our hearts, our minds, all those things that would be a distraction to us at this time. We're conscious of how easy it is just to spend this hour turning over in our mind the things of this life, the things of this world. But we want to pray, Father, that our hearts might be taken up with thee, with your word. We want to pray, Father, that you'll put your hand upon us at the very outset of our meeting today. We want to cry for your help. We need the help of God. We come before thee in all our weakness and all our emptiness. And we come into your house, Father, today to praise thee, to worship thee. We ask that that spirit of worship might descend upon this gathering, upon this congregation. Your word teaches us, exhorts us, that we're to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we praise thee for the truth that we have in your word. Thank you, Father, for every command, every precept of the scriptures. We pray for your grace that we might be obedient servants of thine. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit will come down upon the meeting this morning. We ask that this, in truth, will be a Holy Spirit meeting. We pray the Holy Ghost will fill us. We ask that he'll guide us. We pray that we'll know his utterance and know his power. We pray that he'll give us wisdom, grant us direction in this meeting, even through this day. And Lord, we're glad as we look back and acknowledging your faithfulness in the past week, that we can commit the week ahead into your hands. We pray, Father, that you will be with us. Our prayer is that each family of the church will know your presence through this week. We're conscious, Father, that we need your protection, need thee to watch over us, especially in these days that we're passing through. So we want to ask, Father, that we would know your care. Pray that you'll lead us. We thank you that you've assured us that even the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So we ask, Father, that through this week, that every step that we take, every word that we speak, might be a word that is guided even of thyself. Do bless the congregation here. Bless this morning worship. Bless it with your presence. We pray, Father, that our hearts will rejoice that we're found in the house of God, even like the psalmist of old. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Help us to rejoice today over the word of God as it goes forth. We pray that we'll rejoice as those that find great spoil. Pray, Father, that even the children, the youngest in our meeting, in our congregation, that they might be spoken to even in thy house today. We thank you for their presence and their desire, Father, for all of the children of this church, is that early in life they would come to Christ, that our families will be blessed spiritually in the things of God, that you'll be pleased, Father, to give to every family of this church the blessing of household salvation. Thank you, Father, for prayer answered for this past week. We do praise thee for your faithfulness. Thank you for blessing the meetings down in Killalea. Thank you for the hand of God upon those meetings. We thank you, Father, for good weather, so suitable for each evening. Thank you for all the children that gathered and were present to hear the word of God, the help given to our young brother Jonathan as he conducted those meetings, help given to the leaders in all of the plans and arrangements. And Lord, our cry would be that through those meetings that the work of God will be done and advanced, that souls will be saved, children brought to Christ, even families in that Killalea village and community area might be touched and spoken to of the things of God, even in these days. And Lord, do remember the meeting tonight down at Woodview. We acknowledge the hand of God very clearly upon those meetings over the summer. We thank you for undertaking again with the weather, Father, how good you've been to us as a church. Thank you for all that have gathered over the summertime and for tokens for good and encouragements, evident prayer that has been answered. Thank you for the unsaved that have come along. And Lord, we're praying that those meetings will bear much fruit in the light of eternity. Your word says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, help us to keep on being diligent in the things of God, even in those times when it's not evident to our eyes that a work has been done, even of thyself. Lord, we pray that you'll increase our faith, and we ask for grace to trust thee more. So hear these, Father, our earnest cries, and come down now upon this meeting. May it be as the hymn writer said, may heaven come down our souls to greet, and glory crown the mercy seat. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn in the scriptures, please. We're in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 9. The New Testament scriptures. The 9th chapter. Remember, this is the chapter that records for us very striking, dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. We're going to begin to read verse 10. So we're in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and it's the 10th verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts today. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name at Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." We'll end just there, the close of the 22nd verse. And we know the Lord will add his blessing today to this, the public reading of his word. Just a verse for the boys and girls. It's a very well-known verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, the verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the word right at the very beginning, the first word, come. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." So you can see there's a screen up on the, or a slide up on the screens. The word come down the left. We've made an acrostic out of it. Acrostics, when you take the letters of a word, and from those letters you make other words. So that's just an example of an acrostic. But I want you to think of that word come, boys and girls. It's a very important word in the Bible. There's two very important words that sum up really what the Lord wants us to do. One is come, and the other is go. The Lord wants you to come, wants you to come to him for salvation. And then once you come to Christ and you're saved, he wants you to go. That's the Great Commission. We're to go forth. But we don't just find the word go in the Great Commission. You find it in many places in the New Testament. For example, we're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord wants us to go forth to others with the message of the gospel. But I want you to think of this word come just very, very quickly, very briefly. You find it right through the Bible. In fact, the word come is nearly 2,000 times in the Bible. Would not be quite a search trying to find them all. The first place we find the word come as an invitation is in the story of Noah. Remember Noah built the ark? Jonathan's story on Tuesday night down in Killaloe told the story of Noah's ark for those that were there. And remember, there's only one door. And whenever Noah had finished the ark and all the animals were on board, the Lord had a message for Noah. But not just for Noah, but for his family too. And the message was, come. The Lord said to them, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So that's the first time you find the word come as an invitation extended in the Bible. And the last time is in the book of the Revelation, right at the very end of the Bible in chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride saith, come. And he that heareth saith, come. So I want you to see, boys and girls, from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible, this is the message, this is the invitation that God extends to men and women in their sins. And you have it again here in our verse, Matthew 11:28. This is the great invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. You're not to come to the church for salvation, because the church can't save you. You're not to come to all the ceremonies and all the rituals. There's only one Saviour, only one person that can forgive your sins. So that's why the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. And in all the messages that we bring, in all these children's addresses, and in all the messages you hear in Sunday school, children's meetings, holiday Bible clubs and so on, this is what we would like you to do. This is our great burden. We want you to come. We want you to come to Jesus Christ in salvation. And that verse right at the very beginning of the Bible, and it's Genesis 7 verse 1, come thou and all thy house. So the Lord wants household salvation. So I want to emphasize that today. That's a great blessing. That's the desire of every Christian parent and grandparent too. Want to see all the family one for Christ. There's going to be a day we'll stand before the Lord, and when you go to school, they call out the rule, and you have to answer if you're present. And we would like you all to answer that you're present. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We don't want the family circle to be broken, boys and girls. We want you all to be there. We want your whole family to be there in heaven on that great day. So remember that. And here's an acrostic that's often used. This is one that Mr. Nicholson would have used in his great gospel missions. So who should come to Christ? Well, the children. So we're emphasising that. We've had these children's addresses now for many weeks and months. So we're emphasising to all the boys and girls, from the youngest in the meeting today, and we've got the youngest member of the congregation, Annie Grace, is out with us today, from the very youngest right up to the oldest. It covers every part of the congregation, doesn't it? So from the youngest child, we want to say to you, come, come to Jesus Christ. Come and confess your sins. Come to him and ask him to be your Saviour. Come into your heart and wash your sins away. So then it goes to the other end of the spectrum, the older people. So the oldest is not a nice way to put it, just the older people. So the older people in the meeting as well, we want you to come. Some of you have been coming to the meetings for many years, and that's great. We really appreciate your support, how faithful you've been to this church. But here's a great step we want you to take. Take it today. We want you to come to Christ. How important that is. Coming to the meetings is good, but remember, that won't get you into heaven. You need to come to Christ. And then it goes into the middle ground, the middle-aged. Nice to see middle-aged people in the congregation too. Nice spread of age in our congregation. So if you fall into that bracket, or you think you fall into that bracket, we want you to come as well. We're encouraging you to come today to Jesus Christ. And then it's all embracing at the end, isn't it? Everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, what age group you fall into, what position you hold in life, what your background is, how you've lived. Here's the greatness, boys and girls, of God's invitation. Everyone can come. Everyone. So we want you to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. So here's the great invitation of the Gospels. Remember, it's right there at the beginning. It's Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. It's right there at the end as well, Revelation 22, and I think it's verse 17. It's here in Matthew 11, verse 28. And God re-emphasizes it repeatedly through the Scriptures. So you come. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus says. And like you try to remember the acrostic as well. You could maybe tell others about that. Remember, you're to be a witness. The Lord wants us to tell the message of the gospel. So you could use that. Tell your friends and encourage them to come to Christ as well. So thank you, boys and girls. And the Lord bless you all in the meeting today. I want to welcome everyone along to the service. We're glad to see you. Nice to have such a good number gathered with us at the bank holiday. We appreciate your presence with us very much. We're especially glad to see the newly wedded Mr. and Mrs. Allen in the service, Benjamin and Judith, and Beth as well. We welcome you and wish you God's richest blessing for the future. Remember, please, the service tonight. Just to emphasise that to you. 6:30, the drive-in meeting down at the Woodview Garden Centre. The singer's Kirsten McMullen from the Mullagh Glass Church. I hope to be preaching myself. And remember, that will be the final meeting of the drive-in outreach that we've held over the summer. So we'd like you to be present. We encourage you to make a special effort just to come along to that final meeting. We certainly would be very glad of your support. We've been encouraged with how those meetings have gone. The Lord has been good to us with the weather. And we've been encouraged too with those who have been able to come out. Many of the senior members of our congregation that haven't been able to be at church for quite a while. We've been delighted by their presence with us at those meetings. We're glad too that unsaved have come along, those that haven't been right with the Lord, and they've heard the challenge of God's word. So do please remember that final meeting tonight and plan to be with us. Just to thank everyone that helped with the Holiday Bible Club down in Killaloe during the past week. Especially want to thank Karen and Laura. They did a great job in organising those special meetings. Young Jonathan Story did exceptionally well in conducting the meetings night by night. Especially we want to give thanks to the Lord for prayer that was answered. There were great meetings. His blessing was known, presence felt. The Lord answered prayer in a very remarkable way with regard to the weather. So as a congregation, we want to give praise and thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us. The meetings were very well attended. 45 children in total came over the three nights, 28 the first night, 36 then on Wednesday, and 36 on Thursday. So very good attendances each night. A very encouraging time. And we pray the Lord will save some of those children, that through the children he'll speak to the families. And we pray that the Lord will be pleased to bring many of those children back to the meetings there in Killaloe again. So sincere thanks to everyone that helped with that special outreach. In the will of the Lord, I'll be on holiday for 2 weeks from tomorrow. Just remind you to contact the elders if an emergency arises in your home, your family, and pastoral care is required. Wednesday night at 8 is the midweek meeting of the church, and our good brother Ken Hartley will be conducting that meeting, bringing the message. We encourage you to come along and encourage Brother Ken with your presence at the midweek service. Next Lord's Day, the 5th of September, the morning service at 11:30, the evening service at 6:30, both services in the church building. Just to emphasise that from next Lord's Day, were back in the church for the evening meeting as well. The preacher next Lord's Day is the Reverend David Linden, one of our retired ministers previously in Port Glenowen. Just remind you as well that we're planning to recommence several of the activities of the church again in the month of September. The Sunday School and Bible classes will start this day 2 weeks. That's Sunday the 12th of September. For a few weeks it will take the form of an open Sunday School. The Sunday School prize giving will take place on the last Lord's Day of the month of September. That is the 26th. So just to make you aware of that in advance. Both children's bright hours will start on Tuesday the 14th at a quarter to seven in the evening. That's in the church hall downstairs and in the band hall down in Killalea. Just to emphasise as well that on Tuesday the 7th at a quarter to seven in the evening, the leaders here are going out to do some outreach for the bright hour around the local estates. So I want to encourage as many as possible to come and help with that outreach. Even if you're not a regular worker in the bright hour on a Tuesday night, do come along and help with the outreach. That's Tuesday night the 7th at a quarter to 7. And the first night back of the bright hour here in the church on the 14th, that's going to be a fun night for the boys and girls. The youth fellowship will start Friday the 17th at 8 o'clock in the evening. That's going to be a barbecue and bring a friend night. So we do encourage as many of the young people from the congregation as possible to come along. Young Matthew Muldrew and young Hannah Carson will be getting involved in leading the youth fellowship for us, and we appreciate that very much indeed. We ask you as a congregation to pray for them. They will be helped by Trevor and Adrian, and David will be guiding and encouraging all that are involved. So do please pray for all of these activities, that they'll be able to go ahead as planned. And remember, all the leaders and workers certainly need the help of God, the blessing of the Lord. Remember them as the preparations have been made. And we ask the congregation to tell others, make it as widely known as possible about the activities starting in the various details. Just remind you of the paper pulpit booklets. It's volume 3, copies at the doors. The proceeds going to the mission board to help fund the pastors' conferences, £3 each, or you can have any two for £5. So we encourage you to purchase those and give them out widely to your family and friends. As a congregation, we were greatly saddened by the death of Brother Rodney George. Rodney passed away late on Friday evening. As you know, he had been unwell for some time. Passed away on Friday evening in Daisy Hill Hospital. He had turned 80 back on the 9th of July. He first came here to the Armagh Church back in 1973. Came along with David Castle's seniors. They came along to hear Dr. Paisley preach at one of the meetings. He had been attending here regularly for quite a few years, been very faithful, coming to the meetings on the Lord's Day, and also out to the prayer meeting, the midweek meeting. So he will be greatly missed by us in the services. He came to the Lord just a little over 5 years ago. It was the 16th of February 2016. Been attending some gospel meetings, especially some meetings that Brother Norman Painter had been speaking at, and Norman called with him in the home and led him to the Saviour at that time. I visited with him in the hospital again recently, and I asked him when he came to the Lord, and even though he was weak and frail, he remembered the date without any hesitation, was able to tell me those details very clearly. So the funeral service is here tomorrow at 2:30 in the afternoon. We want to extend our sympathy to the George family circle, especially to his sister Uriel and brothers Harold and Anson and the wider family circle. We want to assure them all of our prayers just at this time. Our brother David Bell is going to just make a brief announcement for us at this time, please.
There has been another death connected to the congregation here, and as a congregation, want to sympathise with Mrs. McMillan on the death of her aunt, Mrs. Molly Clark. Mrs. Clark, who was in her 93rd year, passed away on Thursday in Craigavon Area Hospital. The funeral service was yesterday afternoon at their own Stitches Presbyterian Church. And we want to assure Mrs. McMillan and family circle of our prayers and support at this time of bereavement. Do remember all those who mourn at this time, please. Thank you.
We do want to thank David for that announcement. On behalf of Roberta, we thank the session for their thoughtfulness and the expression of sympathy. Mrs. Molly Clark was married to Roberta's father's late brother, Reggie. Might have been well known to some of you in the congregation, but she was also Roberta's mother's cousin, so there was a double connection in the family. They had been long supporters of the faith mission, been very generous supporters of the faith mission for many years, knew some of the very well-known evangelists that were used in this province, men like Noel Grant, Edmund Sanford, Frank Marshall, and greatly supported them in their labours as well. They were very supportive of us in the Lord's work, and they always took an interest in the work in which we were engaged, and we were assured of their prayers. So we want to thank you sincerely for the expression of sympathy, and for those that were in contact with regard to the bereavement, be assured we appreciate that. And we appreciate your prayers at this time as well. 618, please. 618. We'll sing just three verses of the hymn before we come. It's 418. The hymn 418. We're going to sing just three verses of the hymn before we come to the Lord's word today. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. So verses 1, 3 and 5, please, and we'll stand as we sing. Amen. Take the scriptures, please. Turn again to Acts chapter 9. The 9th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll take a moment just to seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to Thee. We pray that You will draw nigh to us in an even greater way as we gather and meet around Your Word. Remember, Mary sat at Your feet and heard Your words. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being able to sit at Thy feet today. We ask Thee, Father, to speak to us. We pray that You'll prepare our hearts, make us ready, both in mind and heart. And Lord, we want to pray that all that are gathered might receive a word from the Lord today. Thank You, Your word is a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that we'll feel both sides of that sword, both the challenge and the comfort of it, as we meditate upon it just now. Do, Father, remember all that are bereaved. Remember the George family. Draw near to them. Remember the funeral services tomorrow. Pray for help. We pray for the presence of the Lord to comfort. Remember the Clark family circle as well. We ask You to draw graciously near to them also. We're mindful, Father, that You've told us in Your word to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We pray that we might give ourselves more in the service of the Master. We recognize how short our time is, that we're going down the valley, one by one. And Lord, it is our prayer for all that are here, everyone in this meeting, everyone in our families, that they might come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Hear these our prayers and abide with us. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 9 verse 17, please, is our text. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Remember, we're engaged in a series emphasizing practical issues in the Christian life. This is the 11th message in that series. We thought last week about the Christian and refugees, very relevant in the light of international affairs just at this time. But we're going to think today about the Christian and growing in grace. In this passage, we find Paul as a new convert. We often think of Paul as a mature Christian, as a leader in the New Testament church. We often consider him as the great pioneer missionary that he was. But we can't forget that there was a time when even Paul was a babe in Christ, when Paul started out on the Christian pathway. And that, brethren and sisters, is where we find him here in Acts chapter 9. This passage records his first steps as a Christian. And it's a passage that should be studied carefully by every child of God, especially those who have recently got right with God. And I want to encourage you to do that today. Because remember that Paul is a model young Christian. He is an example for every child of God. And he's also an example for every young Christian, every babe in Christ, every new convert to follow. You may be asking, and I trust that you do consider this question from time to time, what should I do as a Christian so as to go forward? What should I do so as to go on in the Christian life, so that I can grow in grace in the things of God? Well, this passage, this part of Paul's life, holds the answer to that very important question. So let's consider together for a few minutes the Christian and growing in grace. Can I emphasize to you, first of all, the importance of supplication? You find that there at the end of verse 11 of the passage. It says, "For behold, he prayeth." If we were to ask, what did Paul do as a young Christian? The first answer must be this. He prayed. He sought the face of God. Whenever Ananias was afraid to go to meet Paul, the Lord pointed out to the fact of his prayer life as an evidence that this man was truly converted, that he now was saved by the grace of God. He said, behold, it's a striking thing, behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus is now a praying man. The man that once breathed out threatenings and slaughter is now breathing out prayer and petitions at the throne of grace. So what a transformation took place in his life. And what a challenge that is to all of our hearts today. I wonder if you think of it like this. Could your prayer life, the time you spend in prayer, could that be identified as a proof that you were saved, that you truly were a child of God? Can I ask you, do you take time to pray? Do you take time to pray every day of your life? Do you take time to come to the prayer meetings of the church? Andrew Bonner, who was a noted minister in Scotland, the 19th century, the famous Bonner brothers, what he would do was go out into the wood, Dunsinane Wood, near to the house where he lived, near to where his manse was located, and he would spend perhaps the morning. He'd want to go there to get to a quiet location, to get alone with God. Spend the morning seeking the face of God. What an example. We need to take time to pray, brethren and sisters. The Bible says, the scriptures exhort, we're to wait upon the Lord. And can I put the challenge to you today, do you do that? That word wait gives the idea that you don't rush in and out of his presence. You linger there. It's not just a quick 2 minutes at the bedside at the end of the day when you're tired and weary before you jump into bed. We're to wait. We're to spend time in the Lord's presence. And it's vital, brethren and sisters, that you do that. Whenever Mr. Churchill was going to visit President Roosevelt during the war, someone in their company said, he quoted the verse of Scripture for his encouragement, ask and it shall be given you. And he was emphasizing just how important that statement was, that if you ask, you always get a response. Mr. Churchill said, I hope so, because we have much to ask. And it's the same for us, brethren and sisters. We have much to ask. That's the reason why you need to wait, need to be patient in the place of prayer. You need to take time, not to be in a hurry when you come to the throne of grace. If you think of this question, how long did Paul pray on this occasion? How long did he pray for his sight to be restored? How long did he pray for the power of the Spirit to come down upon his life? How long did he pray about the will of God for the Lord to give him direction in his life? Well, the answer is he prayed for 3 days. You have the answer there in verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he was praying for all of that period. And notice the tense of the word. When it says in verse 11, behold, he prayeth, the idea is he continues, he prayeth, he continues to pray. And that verse 9 teaches you that he fasted as well. So Paul waited on the Lord, brethren and sisters. And I want to encourage you to do the same. It's vital start to the Christian life. And it's vital if you're going to grow in grace. Because the reality is, there's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. No such thing. So the first step in growing in grace in the Christian life is supplication. You'll see as well, we learn here about unction. The end of verse 17, it says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Leonard Ravenhill, the noted English evangelist, revival preacher, one of his great statements was, in all thy getting, get unction. In other words, get the power of God, get the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. That's something that is indispensable, brethren and sisters. And that's what every Christian needs. Can I re-emphasize that? It's what every Christian needs to get. It's something that's vital in the Christian life. In reality, this is what is missing in church life today. The power of God upon our lives and upon our labours. Do you remember Samson? It says he rose up at other times, but the Philistines captured him. The Philistines put out his eyes. Why was that? What had happened? Well, the answer is he had lost the power of the Spirit. And that's a picture of the church today, brethren and sisters. You need to consider that. Accept that. Face that. The church today has lost the power of God. But it was not so with Paul. Paul was a man filled. A man filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the power of the Spirit in his life. You know, whenever you think of Paul, often our impression of his appearance is all wrong. Paul wasn't a big, strong man. In fact, he was small as far as his stature was concerned. The Bible says his bodily presence is weak. He was a man that was sick. He tells us about his thorn in the flesh. As far as his speech could have been very hard or difficult to listen to, because the New Testament clearly states that his speech was contemptible. So often our impression of the Apostle Paul is completely wrong. So the question is, how did this sick little man travel so much? How did he do so much in the service of Christ? And the answer, brethren and sisters, is he did it by the power of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't in his own strength. It wasn't in the power of the flesh. He was a man filled with the Spirit. And the reality for all of us, if you want to go on with God, want to be greatly used of God, if you want to leave your mark for God in this world and in this life, you need to be filled with the Spirit as well. Remember Paul's great exhortation, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I point out that is God's will, God's command for every Christian, not just some Christians, not just those that are in office, those that are prominent in the church. It's God's will for every Christian. And the reality is, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're a Christian that's out of the will of God. You're not living as God intended. You think of the question, have you ever been filled in all the years you've been a Christian? You say, I've never been drunk, and that's good. But if you've never been filled, well, that's not good. So I want to encourage that, brethren and sisters. Here's something you need to consider very carefully. You ask today, how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is by prayer. Something you need to ask for, plead with God for. Remember that Paul had been praying here. We emphasized that in the first point. He had been praying and fasting for 3 days. And that's how he got the power of God in his life. And it's exactly the same for us. He sets us a very clear example there to follow. The Savior said, tarry in Jerusalem. Why were they to wait? The world needed the gospel. They were commanded to go, but he told them to wait until they were endued with power from on high. They were to wait in the prayer meeting. We've emphasized that word to you already. They were to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was the pouring out of the Holy Ghost upon the church. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father not give the Spirit to them that ask him? So here's something we need to plead for at the throne of grace and prayer. Supplication. Unction. The third thing I'll emphasize as we think of the Christian and growing in grace is confession. After his conversion and after his sight was restored, Saul confessed Christ. In other words, what he did was he let others know that he now belonged to the Lord Jesus. And Paul made that confession in two ways, as are set out in this passage. One was with his words. If you look there at verse 20 of the chapter, it says, and straightway, notice he didn't hesitate, didn't delay. It says straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So think about what a change there is in his life. Paul used to persecute Christ. Remember the question the Savior asked him on the Damascus Road, "Why persecutest thou me?" He was a persecutor of Christ and of his people, of the church of Jesus Christ. So he used to persecute Christ, but now he's preaching Christ. He's a man that told others he had become a Christian. He impressed upon them that they needed to come to Jesus Christ as well. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, have you ever done that? Ever confessed the Savior? Remember, it's very, very important. The book of Romans teaches very clearly, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's one of the evidences of conversion. If you're really and truly saved, you'll want to tell it. You'll want to tell others about it. Tell your family, your neighbours, your work colleagues, your school friends. And I want to encourage you to do that. Every new convert, every Christian in the meeting, tell others what has happened. Tell others about the change that Christ has made in your life. I know it's difficult. I know the challenges, how hard it can be at times. But remember, it never gets easier. So the important thing is to do it as soon as you can. Whenever Billy Sunday, the famous American baseball player, came to Christ, his practice manager the next morning, when he went down to the stadium for the morning practice, he called his practice manager Mike Kelly. He said that religion isn't my long suit. It wasn't something that he himself was greatly interested in. But he said to Billy Sunday, when he heard he had come to Christ, "I won't knock you, Billy, and I'll knock the daylights out of anybody that does." You know what that story teaches us? Sometimes it's not as bad telling others you've come to Christ as you think. Sometimes you don't get the reaction that you fear. It can touch the hearts of men and women. So I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, to confess Christ. Remember that Damascus, Paul's still in Damascus here. That's 100 miles away from Jerusalem. That teaches you Paul had great zeal in opposing Christ. You see the lengths, the travel, what he did. There was no hindrance to this man in his opposition to Christ and the gospel. But now he would display that same zeal in proclaiming Christ. In fact, few men have ever shown such zeal in preaching the glorious gospel. So his confession was seen in his words. His confession was also seen in the water. If you look at verse 18, it says that immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So Paul was baptized. And notice how quickly he was baptized. He was baptized before he ate. That shows how important baptism is. It shows you as well, brethren and sisters, how swift he was to obey the command of God in this matter. Can I stress to you, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is a public confession that you have become a Christian, that you've come to Christ in salvation. But I want you to think of it, that the man who was such an enemy of Christ, he now publicly identifies himself with the Lord Jesus. Saul of Tarsus was baptized. And the reality is, every Christian should be baptized. There's a view abroad among some in the church that baptism isn't really that important. It doesn't really matter if you're baptized or not. Well, I want to make it clear that's not the teaching of the Scriptures, of the Word of God. We mentioned the Great Commission earlier. The Savior said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Remember that Peter, in the book of Acts, in his message said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So there's just two references, but it's very clear. The command of the Scriptures is, you're to be baptized. And I ask you all this morning, have you done that? Have you obeyed that clear command of the Word of God. Remember too, our Saviour was baptized just at the very commencement of his public ministry. That stresses the importance of baptism. And you should follow the pattern that he has set. You should follow his footsteps as well. Think of the 3,000 that were saved through Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000. All baptized. Every one of them. That would be quite a challenge. Practically, the logistics of baptizing 3,000 people. But the Jerusalem church, what that teaches us is, the Jerusalem church didn't have some baptized and others not. All believers in the church were baptized believers. You think of this section of the book of Acts, the previous chapter, chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch came to Christ and was baptized. He said to Philip, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So he was a man from Africa through the waters of baptism. Here in Acts 9, Saul comes to Christ, his great conversion, and then baptized. And here's a man that's a Jew going through the waters of baptism. The next chapter, chapter 10, tells the story of the conversion of Cornelius, and he was baptized. Remember that Peter said, "Can any forbid water that they should be baptized?" And Cornelius was a man from Europe. The Bible says he was a centurion of the Italian band. So Africa, Jew, Europe, there's a clear message in these chapters. Every Christian should be baptized wherever you're from. Every Christian should confess Christ in the waters of baptism. So that's something about confession, the importance of it in growing in grace as a Christian. The final thing I'll mention is association. Christians need to be very careful about the company they keep, about the people that they associate with. The reason we emphasize that is because so many of the Lord's people, and so many young people, are led away from the Lord by getting into the wrong company. How often you hear that when testimonies are given about people getting into bad company that influenced them away from the things of God. Peter and John, it says of them in Acts chapter 4, they went to their own company. In other words, they went to the church. They went to the fellowship of the people of God. And that's what Paul did as well. After his conversion here in Acts 9, he went to his own company. He was associated with other Christians. You see that in the passage. See it here in Acts 9. Notice his fellowship. The end of verse 19 of the chapter, it says, "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." So you see that Paul fellowshipped. The importance of fellowship, brethren and sisters. He fellowshipped with other believers. You think of Judas, whose house he was residing in at this time. Think of the old believer Ananias. You think of those that baptized him, those that fed him. Think of the disciples at Damascus, the disciples at Jerusalem. So Paul fellowshipped with other believers. Here's something that's vital to going on with God, vital to growing in the Christian life. The book of Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone. And the reality is, brethren and sisters, it's not good for the Christian to be alone as well. We're separatists, but we're not isolationists. Arthur Pink, who was a very noted Bible commentator, we commend to you the reading of his books, his literature. Well, Arthur Pink, in the latter years of his life, stayed at home. I'll not go into the details of that story this morning, but the reason why it was, but he just stayed at home and worshipped with his wife. He was a great man, but he was wrong in what he did. Christians need fellowship, brethren and sisters. The book of Hebrews, that great exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of Christ's return. As the days darken, as the times get harder, such as we're experiencing, we need to fellowship more and exhort one another more. Why do we come together, meetings like this? Well, it's not to criticize. It's not to murmur. It says we're to exhort. We're to help. We're to encourage each other in the things of God. You think of the question, why is there a midweek meeting in a church? You ever consider that? Why do we have meetings through the week? Prayer meeting and Bible study here on a Wednesday night. One of the reasons for that is it's to give an opportunity, to provide an opportunity of fellowship during the week. It's so that you don't have to go a whole week from Sunday to Sunday without fellowship, without meeting with the people of God. So I want to urge you to remember the midweek meetings of the church. Don't miss that opportunity of midweek fellowship. Notice also, as well as fellowship, that he associated with the Lord's people in membership. Can I stress that Christians are called of God to belong as well as to believe? I want to repeat that just for emphasis. Christians are called of God to belong as well as to believe. You should belong to a local church, to a local congregation. You ought to be a member of the local church. It is suggested by some well-meaning Christians that membership's not in the Bible. How sad that is. I want to highlight to you that here in Acts 9, you have one of the clearest passages on church membership in all of the Bible. Look a little further down the chapter to verse 26 of the chapter. Let me just read that verse to you. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to, do you notice the word? He essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You see, Paul wanted to join. Notice the words carefully. It doesn't say that he wanted to attend. He wanted to actually join. And he wanted to join the disciples. It wasn't a case of just joining the congregation. He wanted to join the disciples. The idea of a disciple is those that are really committed, those that are really going through with God. So it couldn't be clearer, men and women. Here is an example. Remember, the Bible doesn't just teach by precept. It also teaches by example. So here's an example in Acts chapter 9, the great apostle Paul, an example to every Christian. Applying for church membership is a scriptural thing. I wonder if you've ever done it. Can I ask the believers here today, are you an attender or are you a member? Attendance is good. Attendance is right. We've emphasized that already in the message. You know, many Christians in the day in which we live are what could be described as bunny believers. They hop around from one church to the next. You know the reason why some Christians like that sort of lifestyle? It means there's no accountability. It means there's no commitment. In conversation with the Reverend Mercer recently, he told me that he'd asked Mr. Paisley quite a few years ago, what was the most significant change that he'd seen in church life over his long ministry? Do you know the answer that he gave? Commitment, he said. There's not as much commitment now. The commitment of God's people isn't as strong to the church and to the work of the gospel as once it was. So I want to remind you, brethren and sisters, the church is not just something you take from. That's the outlook that some Christians have. Just what can I get from the church? You should be also willing to give. What can I give to the church of Jesus Christ? What can I give to the work of the gospel? And you know the first thing that you can give is give yourself. That's what Paul said of the Corinthians. They first gave their own selves unto us and to the Lord. So I want you to remember that. That's actually the verse that Mr. Spurgeon preaches on the subject of church membership from. So in closing, let me say, it's a sad reality. Many Christians don't go on with God. That's a sad thing. Many Christians don't grow in grace. Peter gave that great exhortation in the verse that we read. It's the final verse of Peter's epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. Many Christians don't grow. They don't grow in the things of God. Many Christians can be described in that statement that's often used, saved and stuck. I wonder, is that true of you? Not going anywhere in the Christian life. Maybe you're just where you were this time last year, this time 5 years ago. Maybe you're just where you were the day that you got saved. No progress has ever been made. Remember, it's one thing to get right with God, and how important that is, whether you're unsaved or whether you're a backslider. You need to get right with God. But it's one thing to get right with God. It's an entirely different thing, men and women, to go on with God, to really go on with God, to really grow in grace, to really be in earnest and to be serious about your Christian life, your Christian testimony, and your walk with God. And what this passage teaches us is that going on with God isn't automatic. It doesn't just happen. It's just like any relationship. If it's going to deepen, develop, you need to work at it. Certain things that you must do. And they're set out for us here. The apostle, by his example, by the pattern of his life, he teaches us how to go on with God, how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the Christian and growing in grace. May the Lord use the message. May he speak to you. May he challenge your heart from us today. Just a verse, please. 628 is the final hymn. I am praying, blessed Saviour, to be more and more like thee. I am praying that thy spirit, like a dove, may rest on me. Just that first verse in chorus, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that are gathered here today. Our desire is that each one will be right with God, that each one will come to know Christ and the forgiveness of all their sins. And our prayer, Father, is lead us all on with thyself. We pray that this might be a meeting when business is done with God, business is done for eternity. Put your hand upon our lives. Touch our hearts today. Speak to each one of us. Come down, Father, and fill us full of the Holy Ghost and of power. And our prayer is, take us up and use us. Remember how you used the Apostle Paul in his days upon this earth. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll use each of us to enable us by your power to do a work for God and to leave our mark upon this earth for Christ and this gospel. And Lord, we pray the same for our church. We think of all of the meetings that are planned to recommence. Do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And Lord, lead this church on in this city and in this district. And we want to pray, Father, that you'll use us as a congregation even to make an impact for God. Answer these our cries. Be with us this evening down at Woodview. May the Spirit of God come down and, Lord, seal those special outreach meetings with salvation. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you all for your presence. Glad to see each one at the meeting this morning. Just remember that special service tonight, and we do encourage you all to come and share with us. Thank you very much.